Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Bible Study. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship, which currently we're meeting inside this winter. We appreciate your support of this ministry, and we hope that you find these podcasts beneficial to your spiritual growth. God bless, and let's get to the message. It is a blessing. Just to be honest with you, it's been a time of prayer. You know, it's like, Lord, we haven't seen some of our kids for a while. We miss them. And so it's good to see them back and multiplying. And so thank you, parents who bring the little ones. It is vitality for us as a body. God intended for his church to be multi-generational. From youngsters to white-headed, we're to be not only all present, but together as one body. And, you know, I rode with a teenager yesterday for lunch. And he said something that I'm sure I could have been offended of, because he's, I really like hanging out with old people. Thanks for hanging out with me. Thanks. Perspective. It touched me right there. But I've known him since he was, you know, not able to walk. And I know where he's coming from. But at the same time, it was great, you know, just to hang out with him and him asking me questions and hearing what's going on in his life. That's what God intended. It really is. And to have someone that age that wants to hang out with an old gray beard is pretty awesome. You know? Well, you saw it between Sunday school and church. I got to hang out with 320-somethings and a teenager. Glory. I'm honored by their presence. I'm honored by their enthusiasm. And I pray for the ones that we don't get to see as often. Because some of them are serving elsewhere. Some of them, it's just circumstances. It is, but it's not a matter of prayer, you know? Because God brings us together as family. And the more we act like a family, the more we're doing what God intended as brothers and sisters in Christ. That has nothing to do with the sermon today. And it has everything to do with what God has for us today. Amen? So let's look in God's Word at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, it's the big one, you know. And normally, I read the entire psalm. So are you ready? We're going to do all 196 verses. Just kidding. It is a lot. But Psalm 119 is big for two reasons. One is, like all the psalms, it's poetry. And it is what is called an acrostic, in which every consonant in the Hebrew alphabet gets its place. And it starts at the first one all the way to the end of them. The 8 verses for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so that's where you get the 196. But the other reason it's so long is because of the subject matter. And if you're not familiar with that address, Psalm 119 is about God's Word. As the psalmist just waxes poetic, quite literally, about the glories of God's Word. And in it, he uses about 8 different words, maybe more, for God's Word. So as we're going to read one section of it. But if you were to read through the whole thing, you'll hear him talk about the law. You'll hear him talk about God's statutes. You'll hear him talk about his judgments, his way, his words. There's one more, and I can't remember what it is. But there's all these different ways in which God and God's word is described so that he can continue to tell us how great it is. And so we're going to look at verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119. and it includes a couple of my favorite verses from Psalm 119. But I want to start with verse 18 just because it is a prayer. And it's a prayer that probably should precede every time we come to God's Word, whether privately or publicly. And it is, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Asking God to open our eyes that we might see wondrous things from his law. So if you would, out of respect for God's word, will you stand with me as we read verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119? "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we've asked that you would open our eyes, that we would see the wondrous things from your word. And we ask you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words to be penned and preserved and translated for us, that you would apply them to our hearts, Lord, through the gift of illumination as you turn on the lights in our minds and in our hearts to apply your word to our life. Your words are like bread. They are the sustenance that keeps us alive, O Lord, because our spirits wither without feeding upon your word, your spirit, applying it to our lives. But even more so, Lord, we ask that you help it find a root, take root in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that it would produce fruit. Lord, we got a lot that we want to look at this morning, so I just pray that you give me clarity of thought, and I just ask you, Lord, to guide me that I would teach your word rightly. We love you so much because you love us so much more. We thank you for the children's chapel and the blessing that is, and bless that teaching and those kids in there. That all these things would be for your honor and your glory and your kingdom, that disciples would be made, lives would be transformed, and your name praised. And in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so did you see that there? Now, all of these started with what we would call the letter B, all those verses. But you can see in the translation, you lose that. But right there at the top, maybe in your little Bible, it even has that word Beth. That's why that's there. That's how they would pronounce the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And now you know some Hebrew. Do you feel smarter? But as we look at this, we can see that, well, let's kind of unpack it. We're just going to walk through these eight verses, and we're going to be looking for three things. We're going to be looking for reading, the input. We're going to be looking at the keeping, where we ponder on it, the thinking part. And then we're going to be looking at the output, the action, or the doing, I guess, if you're going to keep it reading, doing, or reading, thinking, and doing. There we go. Reading, thinking, and doing. So look for those verbs in there. All right? So as we look at this, we see, how can a young man cleanse his way? He's doing, isn't he? But how can he do that? We're sinners. It just comes naturally. How can a young man cleanse his way? And that's young person, young Indian. This isn't just limited to men. But men obviously have more cleaning to do than women, probably. But we all have to have our ways cleansed. But it says, by taking heed, by guarding our way according to your word. Guarding our way. And already, I want to pause for a second and say, do you see how the psalmist says that life is like a journey? You're going down the road, and you need guardrails. Amen, right? We need guardrails. Guardrails in our life to keep us from going in the ditch or worse. And that's what God's word is there for. It's the guardrails. It's the guardrails. Let me back up here a little bit. And then you see here in verse 10, with my whole heart, I have sought you. And that seeking, that's the reading, isn't it? He's reading and seeking. He's listening when it is read. Because we're in a unique place in history where I'm guessing most of you probably came with a Bible. If not printed, it's on your phone or some other device. You got a Bible. We have more Bibles in this room than probably most cities in David's time had scriptures. We have easy access to it. So we're blessed in that regard. But to whom much is given, much is required. And so we need to be acting on that privilege. Because them, they were going to the synagogue. They were going when the Levites were teaching the word, and they were having to remember it. They were remembering it. So I'm going to do a little spoiler alert so that I stay punctual here. In the reading part of this whole eight verses, with my whole heart, I have sought you. There's one of the readings. And then in another one down here, he says, teach me your statutes there in verse 12. That's the only two places it talks about the input. Because they didn't have the same privilege that we have. What the emphasis is on, I want you to notice how many times it says on the thinking. All right, so go back up. And with your whole heart I've sought you, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart. I heard it, but I didn't just let it dribble out my ears. I hid it in my heart. I meditated on it. I pondered on it. Continuing to go through these, you'll see where he says, I have rejoiced. We rejoice from what we're thinking on, don't we? It's something that's taking root. He says there in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. That word contemplate is the word for fixing my eyes. I'm going to watch and keep coming back to what God's word has said. I'll meditate on it. I was talking with someone yesterday, and they were talking about their meditations, and he's more informed on Eastern religions than I am. But he brought out an important subject. And that was that you don't have to meditate on their things. We should be meditating on God's word. If we repeated God's word to ourselves as much as they repeated whatever they're meditating on, we would be much better off if we meditated on God's word. Just a fraction of how much they are meditating on things that don't mean much to us, and maybe even to them. So I want to give an example of that. How does this work, preacher? Well, last year, I didn't make a big deal of it, but I probably mentioned it because I tend to just tell you all sorts of things. But last year, I wanted to spend a lot of time meditating, meaning just thinking on the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I would pray that every morning the best I could and throughout the day. You might have thought I was being Catholic or something because I was working on those Our Fathers. But it was amazing to see how it was changing my thinking when I wasn't thinking on it. As I went through life, I thought more and more about your kingdom come. I want God's kingdom to have more influence here. It affected how I dealt with others, and that I was to be forgiving as God has forgiven me. And if I'm going to be forgiving others, I probably need to make sure they're forgiving me and I'm asking forgiveness. At least when I know I've done something to hurt others, to offend others. But just by continuing through that every day, God did a work. He was doing a work in my heart. Psalm 23, a similar thing. And the Lord is my shepherd. And I won't recite the whole thing for you right now. But as I went through Psalm 23 day by day, you can imagine how it changed my anxieties. That He's my shepherd, guiding me through my day. And in that praying, that He guide me in my decisions. Now, obviously, I still make bonehead decisions, but He was guiding me a lot more than He was before I felt. Maybe He's guiding me the same amount, but I'm worshiping Him more for His guidance because I'm looking for His guidance. Do you see? And that's just one way in which Psalm 23 was working in my heart by meditating, thinking on His Word. If I had just read the Lord's Prayer or read Psalm 23, you know, even for a few days, I would gradually forget. But it's by that continuing to go back through it and through it, I realize those are deep. There's a lot of good mining in that for my soul. Riches in that treasure box. And that's what Psalm 119 is hinting at here, is that in the Psalms and throughout the Bible, I'm trying to read through the Bible every year to keep going through it, because it's amazing how much I still forget year from year, you know, as I'm going through Numbers. It's like, oh my goodness, I've read this how many times? And even just last year, because we taught through it. But He's still teaching me and reapplying and doing things. But then there's the other benefit of just staying there and soaking in it. And also when you're reading through the Bible in a year, you'll get to those places where it's the genealogies. And it's like, what am I supposed to get out of that? Well, I'm also still working on Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer. And so my soul is being taught by those every day. Even when I felt like I didn't get as much out of the genealogies that day or whatever. Which they have their part. That's not to discredit the genealogies or the numbers or whatever those are. But it's keeping, fixing my eyes, setting up the guardrails so that there is an action, there is a doing to God's Word. And you haven't spent long in James, his letter, if you don't know that faith without works is dead. That the one who looks in the mirror and forgets what he saw in God's Word is missing out. And so notice here in these eight verses of Psalm 119, we already touched on the first one there, cleansing my way, getting washed by the water of the Word. There is the active process that I might not sin against you, of blessing the Lord and asking Him to teach me my statutes. With my lips I have declared. What comes out of the mouth is the abundance of the heart. So if I'm getting God's Word to be the abundance in my heart, if I'm paying attention to it more than I am other, you know, there's, I look at the news too, but I'd rather spend more time in God's Word than I would soaking in the news. Amen. Right? I'd rather spend more time in the Bible app than I would in Facebook. I would rather spend more time thinking on praying with God than I would in sports. And I enjoy a number of those things, but I want God's Word to be the abundance of my heart. So that it's what comes out of my lips, the judgments of God. Think about that. That's the case law, the verdicts of the Lord. What He says is wrong, and what He says is right. Because the world is telling you a whole different story on what is right and what is wrong. So I need to be pondering on those things so that that's what comes out. Let me not wander from your laws. I might not sin. Declaring what God has declared and the delighting. All these things are to be output. They're the doing in God's word. So that's just seeing there. And as you can see, like I said, the emphasis is on the thinking and on the doing. And so now let's look at the thinking part. And I'm going to use another illustration here. I was talking to someone about this yesterday. It's there if you got the notes, but I'm going to flip over there real quick. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is the work of God through His Word. And we often miss things because we always see things. We see what we always look for, right? But I wanted to relook at Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. But I'm going to skip the first line because it's easy to miss because we always see the first line and we miss what comes next. So in verse 25, I'm picking up where it says, "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now, you know what normally that's being applied to, right? It's husbands and wives. But Paul just spent all that space telling us about who? Christ and his church. Now, I don't know how many of you are husbands and wives, but all of us, I pray, are the church. Amen. All of us are children of God, been saved, born again. And so this applies to us. So what is Christ's agenda for your life right now? That he might wash us. He has set us apart, sanctified us, that he would cleanse us. How shall a young man cleanse his way? But taking heed according to your word. What does it say right here? I think Paul must have been reading Psalm 119. He says, "Cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." As the word just pours over us. And as we sit and soak in it, you know, I got dishes in my sink that have been soaking since Wednesday. Is it because I burned it that bad? Maybe. But it has a lot to do with I'm just not getting around to washing them. But you know what it does? It works. It breaks the stuff loose. And God's word, same thing. I need to be held under the word for a while so that the stains and the sins break free. And because he's already declared me clean by the blood of Christ. But by the word, he's making it effectual. He is making it practiced. You see it? That is what Christ is up to right now. Cleaning us up towards what? Towards the day when he presents her, you and me, folks, as the church, to himself as glorious, without spot or wrinkle, that we would be glorious in what way? Holy and without blemish. And I'm going to be, let's be real here for a minute. 30 minutes on Sunday morning isn't going to get it. Just the same as my pots and pans, 30 minutes underwater one day a week isn't going to do it. I need to be held under the word of God every day. And you know what? I'm not the only one in this room that needs held under the word of God every day. Every last one of us. Now, I have some of you on a pedestal, and I'm sure it doesn't take long. But I think the more we walk with God, the more we realize we do need that, don't we? God's still working on every one of us so that we are the spotless bride that he already sees by his love for us. Because we can't do it ourselves. He does it. And what he sees is he sees us already that way. We're just working towards being what he already sees. Oh, that's good stuff. Glory. So how does that work, preacher? How does that work? Well, I threw a whole bunch of verses on a piece of paper here, and I'm probably not going to cover them all. That's why I printed them out. But there's two lists on here. One of them is the ones that I'm going to be working on this year. I'm giving you a little sneak peek. I went on a pastor's prayer retreat earlier this week, and as I was spending the time with God, he brought out some things. It's like, you know, these are some things in your thinking I don't like, Brad. And it's like, you're right, Father, that's not what I want. It's good to not act, but the thinking needs, I got some stinking thinking, right? And so there's some verses on here that I'm going to be working on for my thinking. And since I turned to Ephesians, that's kind of one of the reasons I turned to Ephesians, is the next verse, or the first verse at the top of that list is Philippians. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. These are some that, by golly, I've tried memorizing these, and I probably have had them memorized, but can I remember them now? No. I just know bits and pieces. So my goal this year is to just soak in these verses so that they come naturally, both off my lips, but hopefully in my thinking as well. Because they're verses about thinking. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all thinking, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Who thought the Apostle Paul would tell us to be meditating? He sounds like David now, doesn't he? That we would be pondering on these things. You know, what kind of things that are valor, noble, things that are true, not the lies. Satan's got all sorts of lies that he whispers in our ears and we believe them. We'll believe them unless we're washing them out by the word of God. And so this is just one example. There's others here. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You probably heard those before. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to be soaking in that, to be transformed, to be changed from what I was to who Christ sees me to be changed from different than the world, from being like the world to being different than the world. And so just a few there. And like I said, if you want that list, the whole list, I'll give those to you. But there's another thing going on here that I also wanted to share, because there's different ways in which we can use the Word of God to minister to our souls, things that we need to soak in. And Timothy was told these things by the Apostle Paul. And you've heard me quote this verse many a times. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for all good works. But he lists off four things the Word of God is profitable for. And I want to show you a couple ways in which that happens. So I said, I've thrown a lot at you. Hang on. It's going to be quick. There's more verses on my paper than I'm going to read. But I want you to think about this. One of them is in Psalm 68. Psalm 68 wasn't a psalm that we got to do, because all these in the doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, righteousness are going to come from the Psalms. But I want you to listen as I read this. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You may be thinking, what doctrine is in that? It just told us who God is, didn't it? That he is the one who is the defender of the vulnerable and the weak. Of those of the fatherless, of the widows, the single moms, of the who God is in his holy habitation. Those who are alone and lonely, he brings them into families. Do you remember what we started this morning's message about? The family of God. That's what he's called us to be. Brings the solitary into families. Those who are bound, that they would be brought into prosperity, to abundance. That's doctrine sometimes that we need reminded of. Because that's one of the areas that Satan lies to us, isn't it? That we're all alone, nobody cares, and God has forgotten about you. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. The psalmist was reading Exodus, wasn't he? But I want you to notice, I put on here 8 through 13, but I'm just going to read one more verse here. He says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Glory. That's what he sees, is us spotless. And the Spirit says, "I'm working to get you there. Will you work with me?" Glory. And that's just doctrine. We thought doctrine was boring, icky stuff, right? Just divisive stuff. This is what doctrine is who is our God? You know, people are like, "Ooh, theology, that sounds boring." No, it's worship. That's what it is. Theology done right is this kind of stuff. Sometimes we need some reproof. And I just pick some that are questions. Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Have you felt down? Have you felt discouraged? The psalmist just asked us that question. And he directs us to hope in God. Our circumstances are overwhelming. We can't endure, but God says, "Hope in me. The time is coming for you to be able to praise." And there's so many more. Think about in the order of correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I need to turn around here. I'm going to use Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." That's the second time we've seen the word anxieties in these, if not the third time. Anyone anxious? Anyone worrying? It's easy, isn't it? But he's saying, "Try me and know my anxieties, O God, because you know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me in the way worthy of eternal life. Keep me on the way. Keep the guardrails up, God. I need them. And keep me moving. Jesus said to follow me. So if I'm standing still, I'm losing ground. Amen. Jesus is on the move. And then lastly, instruction in righteousness. And I'll just throw a couple more verses here at you because there's such good stuff here. Instruction in righteousness. Psalm 37. I've got two different sections from Psalm 37, so I dare you to just go and soak in that one. But here's verse 4. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." As the Lord tells us to just delight in him, and we'll find that what we desire is him, and we'll find him and delight in him. Not sure which way to go? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust, lean into him, and He'll bring His will to pass in your life. Oh, that's good stuff. Well, sometimes I fall and crash. What happens, preacher? Psalm 37 answers that question. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. And if you were here on Wednesday night, both last week and this week, we're going to be talking about God's hand holding us, and nothing shall snatch us out of His hand and shall not perish. Glory. That's so when I fall, it is not to be cast down forever, but the Lord upholds him. My steps are ordered by the Lord. And one last stop here in our trip through the Psalms, instructions in righteousness, Psalm 118. Do you know the middle verse of the entire Bible is in Psalm 118? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The middle verse is a message for us, even in our day. Because we want to think, well, this person will make things better. This person will make things better. That's not how God works. God says He's the one. He's the one we've got to put our trust into. He's the one that has the plan. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And Psalm 118 is also a key psalm at Passover. And so Psalm 118 was probably the last psalm that Jesus recited its entirety with His disciples the night before His arrest. As they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, as they finished the Passover celebration, they would go through those psalms. And Psalm 118 would have been the last one. And read through Psalm 118. It is a treasure trove of Jesus. But you think about the cornerstone verses, the stone which the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. That's from Psalm 118, Jesus Himself. But there's another one that is just, it's like a kid's song. There should be a kid's song, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I want you to think for a second about Jesus reciting that verse as He walked to Gethsemane. There you go. That even as He walked, knowing what was ahead, He rejoiced. Why? Because He was in the center of His Father's will. Not my will, but Thy will be done. How I want to have that heart that I rejoice in every day that the Lord has given me. Because why? I'm in the center of where God wants me to be. And then, to add to it, because there's so much here. You do know that Jesus cited another psalm, quoted a verse, while hanging on the cross. He referenced a lot of verses while He was up there and the seven things He said from the cross. But one of them is He just direct quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the people around the cross did not understand the significance of it. But by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we now see where He was going as He was feeling the forsaking of the Father as He took our sins upon us so that we would never be forsaken by the Father. Because our sin has been taken care of. And what He sees is on me and on you, if you've been saved, the pure white righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as He recited Psalm 22, verse 1 there, He's indexing for us to see what He endured at the cross was foretold by David the prophet. Of all that He endured for you and for me, that the sin debt would be paid. And we would know what He meant when He said, it is finished. Paid in full. Yeah. Our salvation is complete in Christ. Glory. And so this morning, man, that's a lot of verses, isn't it? Oh, there's so much. And it's appropriate that the longest chapter would get get this. There's just so much in God's Word. And so this morning, I don't know where the Holy Spirit has spoke to you. There's been a lot He's laid on my heart this week and this morning as we've looked at these verses. But we're going to have a song of invitation where this is your chance to respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning. It may be for salvation. It may be to make other decisions public. It may be to just surrender something to Him. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, will you stand and will you respond as we sing?